If you would, let's turn in our Bibles to 1 Corinthians 5. 1 Corinthians 5, we'll be reading this morning verses 1 through 5. And to give an announcement from the session as well as we come to this text that we're hearing about excommunication because a couple people in our congregation have been excommunicated from this congregation. That's Jake and Marissa Gardner for turning from Scripture as God's Word and adding to it, as well as going to Roman Catholicism and also now Eastern Orthodoxy. They have denied the Gospel. They have been warned many times. And yet they have pursued and continued in going that way. And so we're going to hear about excommunications. They have been excommunicated also. And that happened a couple weeks ago. And I've been busy. So I haven't been able to announce it properly. As well, at the same meeting of the session, we suspended somebody from church membership and privileges and the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. That would be John McQuash for very similar things, but not going to Rome, but going to back to his where he grew up, a religion there in South Sudan, and also not believing God's word is truth, and many other things. And just be in prayer for his family, especially. They're here, and Lillian and Deborah continuing in the faith. They've lots of trials there, you could imagine, with John and then the other daughters seeing their dad and yet have not professed faith yet, and they're struggling too, so pray for them. We'll hear a little bit more about John this evening in the sermon. It might instruct us in that way, but this evening or this morning here instructing on excommunication and the sins of Jake and Marissa, and see how also that has affected their children, right? They're no longer with us either. So guidance to parents, how great your sins affect your children. Let's pray. Our gracious Father, we give you praise today that you're the God of mercy and compassion. God of love and God of justice. Help us now as we search your word about church discipline and the greatest censure in the visible church to be given excommunication. Help us, Father, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'll read the text. 1 Corinthians 5, verses 1 through 5. These are God's words. It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles. That one should have his father's wife, and ye are puffed up, and have not rather mourned, that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I verily, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already, and as though I were present concerning him that hath so done this deed, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together in my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Those are God's words. Well, we have read recently in the evenings 1 Corinthians, and this chapter about the incestuous man there in verse 1 who took his father's wife. And Paul's instruction here of the unrepentant incestuous man was that he should be excommunicated. And a similar language of excommunicated is used in the Old Testament. The same idea is used in the Old Testament all throughout, and it's often using this language of cut off. Cut off from his people, it says often. Even the one who breaks covenant, as we've been studying in the evenings, covenant breakers, they're to be cut off from the people and the visible body of God's people. Think of Genesis 17. And the uncircumcised man-child whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from his people. He hath broken my covenant. That's how serious having the children receive the covenant sign is to believing parents. Under the old covenant, circumcision, under the new covenant, baptism. Those children who are not circumcised, not baptized, should be cut off from his people. He hath broken my covenant. The children are cut off. The feast of unleavened bread. If anyone ate leaven during the feast of unleavened bread, the Lord's instructions were that they were to be cut off from Israel. There it is in the pantry over there, a little leaven. They haven't got it out. They're rid of their house. They ate it. They're cut off from the whole people of Israel. Excommunicated. Exodus 12. And then under the new covenant, as we've examined last Lord's Day evening, that covenant breaking, and we see it in Romans 11. Behold, therefore the goodness and severity of God on them which fell. He's talking about the covenant people of God. On them which fell, severity, but toward thee, goodness. If thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou also shalt be cut off. Covenant breakers. Language of excommunication. Being cut off from the Lord. No longer having communion with him. No longer having communion with God's people. Now we've also considered previously the keys of the kingdom. The keys of the kingdom. Usually we have considered them with thankfulness to the Lord for His sowing amongst us new members. And they come and they take the vows, the covenant of communicant membership up here. Matthew 16, it says, "And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." This the Lord Jesus, who is the King of the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, has given the authority under Christ's ultimate authority of entrance into the visible church, the kingdom of God. Christ has given this authority that is only His to the elders of His bride, to fallible men. And so that whoever the elders of particular churches allow entrance to the church on earth when they act under the authority of Christ, very important clarification, when they act under the authority of Christ, such people are bound in heaven, have entrance into heaven. And when acting under the authority of Christ, elders loose someone from the visible church in excommunication. They cut off. Such a one is loosed from heaven, as it were, when they're acting under the authority of Jesus Christ. They're out of the visible church. They're out of the kingdom of God. They're out of that which our confession says there is no possibility, no ordinary possibility of salvation. When we come to Matthew 18, two chapters later, "Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican." We're going to come back to that. "Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Tell it to the church, he says. The church here is so clearly, tell it to the elders who have been given the authority by Jesus Christ to be rulers in the church because of Matthew 16. That he goes and we know that because there Jesus quotes himself from two chapters ago. What he just said, "Verily I say unto you, whosoever or whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Now, in Matthew 18 describes a private sin that begins with one person sinning against another person. But it gives us the principle of how a sinner is to be restored when there is private sin. How is someone, that's the purpose of Matthew 18, how is someone to be restored? And often we use it as, that's the passage of how to do church discipline. No, it's the process of how to restore a sinner, which is the same thing. Church discipline in our minds often has negative connotation, but it is actually good. Because God made it, it is good. And it is the restoration of souls. Those who have true saving faith will repent. When they're confronted with their sin, they will repent. Now you might think someone has sinned, you confront them and they don't repent. That doesn't mean they're not saved. Maybe you're mistaken, right? But those who have true saving faith will repent of all their sins when they're confronted with it. There in 1 Corinthians 5, our passage, there are some sins that are so heinous or so well known. The church in Corinth knew of this incestuous man who was with his mother, his father's wife. That it comes to the church immediately. The elders of Corinth knew, but what were they doing? They didn't do anything about it. Paul's instructing them, do something about it, right? And he gives specifics of what to do. Go to the church immediately in those situations because it's already known before the church. And the elders are to rule on the matter. 1 Corinthians 5, the ruling was excommunication, to be cut off. The man had so rebelled against Christ, so blasphemed the name of Christ, and had been unrepentant and continued in unrepentance, that he ought to be cut off from the bride, the church. Why? Here in 1 Corinthians 5, verse 6, that we did not read, tells us, says, "Your glorying is not good." Right? The man was glorying in it. The church did nothing, and so they were embracing him in it. They're glorying in it. "So your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with the old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." Sadly, wasn't it that we suspended the session? The elders suspended the gardeners from membership privileges and the sacraments, and they were immediately trying to convince some of you of their sins to follow after them. They were the old leaven trying to leaven the whole church with malice and wickedness. As sad as that is to hear, it's very grieving. We warned you at that time to cease your conversations with them, lest you too be led into their sins, to be taken in by that old leaven, instead of remaining unleavened in sincerity and truth. Remember, they had convinced their extended family within days or week, a couple weeks, to follow after them in their sins. And now the same path of destruction they have led them, which they have gone themselves. But now they've been excommunicated after the multiple attempts to correct them of their error, and they're having no desire whatsoever to return unto Christ, but to rebel against Him, the gospel, the vows they took, the very word found in the Scriptures. What does the Lord Jesus say? By His own authority, what is He communicating? What does He command in His Word must happen? What must the church, who is ruled by the elders under the authority of Jesus Christ, who is the head, what must the church do? Cut them off from His people for our protection, for your protection. Verse 13 of 1 Corinthians 5, it says, "But them that are without God judgeth, therefore put away from among yourselves that wicked person." And who has this authority? The Lord again teaches us from Paul, 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 12, "And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord." That would be your elders. "Them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and to be at peace among yourselves." So He's speaking about elders who have rule over you under the authority of Christ. Are elders perfect in their ruling? Some of you know very well. No, they're not. Absolutely not. I have seen, you have seen probably, time and again, elders make wicked decisions, lord over those under them. That's why they're instructed not to lord over those under them in the congregation. And also elders who are so passive as to not act at all, like these in 1 Corinthians 5, when discipline should be done, they sat there and embraced it, allowed it to fester and grow in the congregation to pride, or boasting and glorying. Right, they're puffed up, verse 2. But we, me and Elder Main, we elders have also erred at times, and where we know we have erred, we have sought to corporately repent of that, to right the wrong. But it is the Lord's design that elders rule under Christ's authority in the church. As you ask Dave and me, we would think that's stupid, probably, except the Lord commanded it. How would we, two men, rule over any of you? But that's what He has chosen, according to His Word. And yet often in the churches, what do we see? Especially today. We see that the sheep, that's the church members, the sheep do not like to be ruled. And just like sheep, they don't like to be, they'd like to do whatever they want. Right? They don't like to be shepherded. They don't like to be led. And anytime their feelings are hurt in the preaching of the word or by some other action, an action goes against them in some way, church discipline comes to them, then all those vows they made, the covenant made with the Lord in submission, even to those elders, they vowed to do that as all of you and have vowed to do in accordance with the Scriptures. All those things go out the window and there's rebellion. And there's running away often. And there's leaving. That's what so often happens. If you are ever disciplined by your elders, don't do that. How, what the Lord has in the purpose, we're going to study the purpose of church discipline and excommunication don't go that way, because you're not rebelling against your elders, you're rebelling against Christ. Consider the vows you've taken. Consider the ways, your ways, friends. You are called today to live more godly, more holy lives. Not in rebellion, but in submission to Christ Jesus. Some people and what they believe is submitting to Christ Jesus in their doctrine is whatever they believe. And if the elders don't believe that, if the elders aren't doing that, it's my way or the highway, right? That's your way or the highway. If the elders don't believe what you believe, then you just go away. And you have to wonder how prideful that is, often. Now, sometimes elders are wrong, and we'll get to that in a moment. But how prideful you have to be to always think that. When the church didn't elect you, when God didn't call you, when God didn't lay hands upon you, and the church didn't call you, and the Lord didn't call you to be an elder, and you have taken a vow to submit to your elders before the Lord, and you're right every time, consider your ways, friends. I'm not saying that in pride, just saying by the fact of what Scripture says. This is not to lord over you in preaching this either. This is not to say your ministers and elders are always right. They are not. But it is to warn you from the great error and sin of schism, from dividing from the body of Christ because of your pride, from rebellion against Jesus Christ Himself and breaking your vows that you made before the Lord. Elders are wrong sometimes. A lot of the time, we might even say. Take the wrong actions at times. Not strict enough at times. Too loose at times. Or too strict at times. And so instead of rebellion and fleeing, which leads to church hopping from this and that church, until finally you find the perfect church for you, which ends up probably being you and your family alone by yourselves. Take a step back and consider praying for your elders. Pray for them, and doing so daily. The godly elder, just like Matthew 18 we just said, the godly elder will be convicted of their sin and repent. And they will correct the error. So humble yourselves before the Lord and His bride. And I'm preaching that to myself as well. We're all to humble ourselves. It's interesting when we pray. Dave and Jeff and myself know this very well, hopefully. When we pray and we have a session meeting or a presbytery meeting or a synod meeting, we constitute ourselves as a court of the Church of Jesus Christ under the authority of Jesus Christ. And that brings into our hearts, it ought to bring into our hearts a solemnness, a seriousness, that whatever we do in that time is under Christ's authority. Knowing that we will be held to account on the day of judgment. Double account. And so the godly elder will be convicted of their sin and repent. Now back to excommunication. We went on that tangent to get a point that excommunication is not pleasant. The receiver of that church discipline in today's modern church often rebels against any form of church discipline, let alone excommunication. And we hate to be disciplined. Right? Children do not love to be disciplined. We do not like to be disciplined either. Maybe that's why we fail to discipline our children, as the Lord commands. Probably we read today, Proverbs 29 as well, the rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. What does the Lord say about discipline? Hebrews 12, we know. We've heard it before, perhaps. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. He's speaking to the church, but he says, the Lord speaking unto you as children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth. Listen to that word, scourgeth, whipped. Think of Jesus when he, right before he went to the cross, he was scourged, he was whipped, but he even had the bone fragments at the end of the whip ripping his flesh. And scourgeth, for whom the Lord loveth, he, the Lord, chasteneth. He scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but He, the Lord, He for our profit, that we might be partakers of His holiness. Now no chastening, discipline, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. It certainly is. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby, which learn from it. And then the very next chapter, which is the last chapter near the end of Hebrews 13, he says, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. So when one continues in their sins and they refuse to repent, deny the gospel, they rebel against Christ, they continue in it, this leads to, finally, excommunication. First, lesser excommunication, which is suspension from membership privileges and the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, as well than the greater excommunication, which is being cut off from the church, loosed or excommunicated. This greater excommunication, or just excommunication as we say it today often, is what Jake and Marissa Gardner have been given under the authority of Jesus Christ. So now, what is the purpose of church discipline and excommunication? What is the purpose of church discipline and excommunication? We've already considered that previously a while ago, but it's important to hear again. The first purpose is to reclaim, and I remember joyfully we went over this when Sheila came and joined the church, and how joyful it was to go over the purpose of church discipline then. We're going over it now in a more grieving time. It is to reclaim and gain back the offending party, the offending brethren. You see this first in our passage, verse 5. To deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. To deliver the excommunicated one over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. That is, they will no longer be members of the church of Jesus Christ on earth, the visible church, the kingdom of God on earth. They are put out, having no hope of life eternal. No comfort in this life. And will be tormented in their soul, knowing the danger they're in. They will harm themselves in their souls, in their bodies, with their earthly, fleshly pleasures, the lusts of their flesh, their entertainments, and their rebellion against Christ, just as unbelievers do in the world every day. But there is in all of this a purpose. Right? It's right there in verse 5. We'll come back to it in a second. 2 Thessalonians 3 says, and if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man, and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. It's very important for understanding how we interact with those who are excommunicated. Have no company with him. Do not be close to him as a friend. Not like a family member. We're all a family. And we have, oftentimes we have people over to our homes and we invite people and we do things together. Because we're family. Not anymore. Now, you would not seem to in any way, why would we not have that same fellowship, communion with them anymore? That you would not communicate in some way, to them that you're encouraging their sins. To continue in their sins like nothing has ever happened. Something has happened. They've been unrepentant of their sins and they've rebelled against Christ. This is something very serious. And so we're not going to entertain their theological talk as if that fellowship with that we have with fellow believers is now what they have with you who have been excommunicated. You don't have that anymore. But they should not have that company. That company only belongs to those in the church and God's people in Christ. By this, they would feel shame. Not shame from you, but shame for what they have done in being unrepentant of their sins. And they're continuing in those sins. For what they've done unto themselves. That they would be ashamed, he says, there, 2 Thessalonians 3. And see again their need of Christ. They would see the shame that they put themselves under. And they would see, I've lost my family. I've lost Christ. And this is a very deplorable situation for me in bad, dire circumstances. And they would see their need for Christ and turn to Him. And while you do not count them as an enemy, he says you treat them as a brother. How would you treat a brother who has rebelled and done evil things to your family and to your brother, Christ, and to your father? What would you do? How would you interact with that person? You would admonish them. That's what he says there in 2 Thessalonians 3. You admonish them just as you would a brother who's rebelled against the family. You admonish them. You return. You're like the prodigal son. You've sinned in this way. Turn back. Come back. You're pleading with them. You're evangelizing to them. You see him feeding himself with the swine of the world and you call him back from his sins, to turn to Christ Jesus in faith again and repentance. They're to be delivered over to Satan, no longer under the care of Christ and his under shepherds for a greater purpose that the Lord has, that they would see how great their sin is truly, that they would not be held up as if nothing is different, they're just continuing in sin, but that there is something way different, that they're now showing that they're outside of Christ completely. We're not going to act like as if they're in Christ. How much shame they brought upon their own name. See how glorious a Savior there is offered to them in Christ as you're communicating that to them. That they would turn and be saved. It says that the 1 Corinthians 5 verse 5, that the Spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. That they would repent and believe afresh the good news for them and follow after Christ. 1 Timothy 1. Holding faith in a good conscience which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck. Of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Now notice that today we have named the offenders. Those excommunicated. So did Paul. We just read Hymenaeus and Alexander, who made shipwreck of their faith, covenant breakers. They too were delivered unto Satan, Paul says, that they would be saved, that they would learn not to blaspheme the name of the Lord and repent and turn to Christ. The first purpose of church discipline and excommunication is to reclaim the sinner, that they would be saved. If they would come to the elders again and truly repent, repent corporately before all of us, they would be received back again just like the prodigal son. And we would receive them, I hope, with tears of joy and embraces, etc. The second purpose is to deter the rest of the church, that's all of us, to deter the rest of the church from similar sins and rebellion. Notice as Paul is writing these things in the scriptures, 1 Corinthians, 1 Thessalonians, 1 Timothy, the church is reading these things. The church is hearing these things. You today are reading this, you're hearing this today, just as they did. And it serves today to warn you of going in the same path as Jake and Marissa. To going down in like offenses and sins. 1 Timothy 5, them that sin rebuke before all. Before all rebuke them. That others also, that's us, that others also may fear. This warns you of similar sins and reactions to discipline. The first form of church discipline is often what we don't think of as church discipline. It's the preaching of the word and teaching. It's preventative medicine, we call it, to keep us, like building up our immunities from going down the path and turning to sin and staying in that sin, but repenting rather. That's the first one. The second form of church discipline is medicinal. You're reactionary medicine, like taking medicine, reacting to sins in the church. But this excommunication is to serve you as a warning to not go down the same path, as a preventative medicine to you. Reactionary to Jake and Marissa, it's preventative for you that you would not take the same path, lest you become like them and your souls be found in grave danger. The third purpose of church discipline and excommunication is what we've mentioned earlier. It's the purging out of leaven so it doesn't leaven the whole lump. That is, that if sin remains in the church like it did in the Corinthian church, unchecked, others in the church will also enter into those sins. It's interesting talking to some of you who were talking to Jake and Marissa earlier when they were still members. There was temptation to go after them, after their sins. A little leaven leavens the whole lump, just one by one, and soon infects the whole. And over time, what becomes the church becomes completely rebellious against Jesus Christ. You can see that in other churches in some ways, in other sins they've embraced and have allowed to continue. But in this keeping sin out of the church, that it not affect others, infect others through the various censures of church discipline, elders are also tasked with vindicating Christ's honor. Matthew 7, give not that which is holy unto the dogs. Neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. She also should note that your elders have a duty to protect you from God's wrath and judgment upon the church. If your elders discipline no one as they were continuing in their sins, public sins and heinous sins, this would invite the wrath of God upon the congregation. And the church as a whole, possibly, even out to perhaps a presbytery or a denomination as a whole. It's good that when there is sin amongst the church that it be disciplined. Admonished in the preaching of the word. That it be admonished in formal church censures and rebuked, and there be suspension, and if that lead to excommunication, that it would be leading to excommunication. Because there's wrath, the wrath of God that is not unto damnation, judgment upon the earth that can come. And we see that even in 1 Corinthians 11 in the Lord's Supper, that some slept, died. Doesn't mean they died outside of Christ, but they died because they partook the Lord's Supper unworthily. They didn't examine themselves. And they were judged. 1 Corinthians 11 says, but when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. We're judged. We are chastened that we should not be condemned with the world. Praise God for that. Jude says, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. the sin that comes by the lust of the flesh, spotting the garment, making it unclean. He's calling the elders, save these with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted, just a little spot on the garment, by the flesh, by our sin. The purpose of church discipline and excommunication is to reclaim and save the sinner. It deters others from their sins, similar sins in the church. It purges out the leaven or sin. It vindicates the honor of Christ. It prevents God's wrath coming upon the whole church. But now, how do we treat those who are so excommunicated? How do we act towards them? How do we live towards them? How do we live towards the gardeners? We also have spoken of this from 1 Corinthians 5, 2 Thessalonians 3 already. To not treat them as if they are close family anymore, but rather that they are now those who were your family but rebelled and brought great dishonor on your family. And so the Lord, through Paul, commands, 1 Corinthians 5, verse 9, not to company with fornicators. Don't have them over for a meal. Don't give them so much time and conversation as you talk with theology or talk shop, as some people would say, or have fellowship, as we could say, with them. That is no longer your purpose towards them. One, because they have been turned over to Satan. They must feel the shame that they have caused and brought upon themselves according to God's will. They must see their need of Christ and their sin to save them from their sins. But if you interact with them and you fellowship with them like you did in the past, perhaps, they will not see that need. They will see they're fine. And they'll just continue in their sins. That's what, again, 1 Corinthians 5, that's what the church in Corinth was doing. And Paul rebukes them for it. This is, though, we must be very careful. This does not mean, nor will it ever mean, that you shun them. This is not a shunning. This is not, we turn our backs like the Amish or whoever does that. We don't do that. That you refuse to completely speak to them ever. Right? Remember Matthew 18. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man or a publican. The goal, the purpose, we have already heard, is that they would be saved. They would be saved. Right? To treat them as a heathen and a publican or the tax collector is to treat them like an unbeliever. How do you treat unbelievers? Well, you ought not to have too close a fellowship with them. Where you have close times of fellowship and you're becoming like them. And we could say you're friends with them. Well, then you're influenced by their sins. The same reason we're to abstain from, most of the time, abstain from TV, television. Most of the time. And the secular and sinful entertainments that there are, because it's filled with heinous sins. You're to be in the world, but not of the world. You're to be light, not of the darkness. Light to the world, but not completely separate from the world. You are to evangelize. You are to call them to repent of their sins. Call them to turn to Jesus Christ by faith. You are to call them to worship the living and true God in Jesus Christ. That's what our conversation should be around, and really only around, unless they're in a dire need for some physical thing and you help them. And then you tell them, right, the same thing. How much they need Jesus Christ. Now there are some warnings. We already mentioned one. Excommunication is not shunning. But it's also not a declaration that the person or persons are objectively, this is very important. The elders cannot do this. Someone who is excommunicated from the church, the visible church, this is not a declaration that they are objectively unbelievers. Or, as it were, we could say, they're like Judas. We can't say that. Rather, those excommunicated are outside the visible church due to their obstinacy. Their fruit is the fruit of an unbeliever. We can say that. And so remember, friends, that this censure of excommunication is designed to save, and so the church does not definitively declare that any person is objectively an unbeliever. Only Jesus will do that on the last great day. The elders merely declare, hopefully under Christ's authority, the elders merely declare what the fruit declares, what their fruit that is produced in their lives declares. And that's what we have done with Jake and Marissa. And that they have a need for salvation in Christ alone. And so when excommunicated, we treat them as an unbeliever. We remind them at every opportunity of their need to repent of their sins and turn to Christ by faith that led to their discipline. They're turning from those things and turning to Christ. You know, the hardest thing for me, I sent out an email this week about what happened at Synod. And I assume some of you did not read that. There was a few years ago, well, at Synod we excommunicated a minister of the gospel, a former minister of the gospel, Jared Olivetti. He had taken advantage of the sheep, lorded over them. He took advantage of the sheep to keep secret the sins of his own son, gross sexual abuses of his own son. But I want you to know something I struggle with as we come to what we see here. Or at least did struggle with. The Lord excommunicated that man through the under-shepherds of the Synod. So all the denomination elders who have gathered for Synod. For the purpose, not only to warn you and me about what can come even of ministers. To preserve the honor of Christ. To purge out the sin. For the purpose also, though, to save that man who has so devilishly hurt so many as a minister, a former minister. Jared Olivetti. To save Jared Olivetti from his sins. That's his purpose for excommunicating him. He is to be treated like the gardeners, no different, as an unbeliever who needs to be saved from his sins. Gross sins of an under-shepherd, of a parent. Sins which have caused great atrocities in the church, divided the church, and death in the church. Caused death in the church. Death to souls, and leading even to death of body. I would call him a wolf. And rightly so, as he preyed on so many sheep and deceive many. And you may say, and as I might want to say, there's no way he can be saved. Well, elders do not determine that. They have no authority to determine one's salvation. We only evaluate the fruit of one's life, and in that we hold the keys of the kingdom under Christ's authority. But at the end of the day, if the Lord pleased to save one murderer named Saul, who became the Apostle Paul, one who persecuted the church, once a child of his father, the devil, then our God, even through church discipline, is able to save, if it be by His will, one who is a wolf. And hopefully he would repent of that and humble himself and call himself, yes, I was a wolf. I preyed on sheep. And if he can save him, as he did save the Apostle Paul, then he can save any of you. To each of you here today, he freely offers salvation in Christ alone. He can save the gardeners if it would be his will to save them. Each one of you here today, be warned of the sins going on the same path as what as the gardeners did. The path of what being under Satan brings. It brings destruction forever. You see your sins today, and as you contemplate your sins this week, Lord willing, see your sins for what they are. They are rebellion against the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. who sits on high on His forever throne as the King of Kings. And now come and bow your hearts before Him. Bow your bodies before Him. The King who demands your souls. Come to Him. It says in Isaiah, "Seek ye the Lord while He may be found. Call ye upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the righteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and He will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon." Praise God for those words. Words of hope. Words of a reason why we ought to pray for the gardeners. Pray for Jared Olivetti as well. He would be saved, and he would be abundantly pardoned by the Lord upon his turning back to, upon their turning back to the Lord. Let's pray. Our Father, we're thankful for your word that teaches us even these things which we don't always like, makes us feel uncomfortable, makes us have questions that are hard to answer, why you would ever do this, and why, how you could make even such abhorrent sinners such as we are, that you would save them. And yet, Father, this is how you work, because you're a merciful and gracious God, slow to anger and abounding in covenant mercy. Father, we pray for the souls of the gardeners, Jake and Marissa, for Elijah, for Wendelin. You would turn each one of their hearts from their sins unto you, that they would see their sin and come back, humble themselves, repent not only before you, but of course before you, but also before us, as they have dishonored the name of Christ Jesus, your Son, and they may have in a little way brought shame upon us for their sin. Father, if we have had any part in their sin and continuing in their sin, Father, forgive us. But Father, you are so great to overcome even our stupidity and our ignorance and our foolishness. And so do so for them. Father, thankful that you're a God who abundantly pardons. We pray also for John, that you would convince him of the truth of the gospel, that it is your word, your truth, and your truth alone. And that all the questions that he has are either found in your word, or that he would know that they are found in you, and that he would believe, even when he doesn't have the answers. We pray for Lillian, Deborah, Nandang, all the girls, that you would uphold them, that you would bring them, those who are not yours, bring them to faith in Christ your Son, not let John be a stumbling block to them. Cause them to be, as they're learning here, and we've learned today, to continue to call him to repentance and faith in the gospel. Continue to live godly lives before him, submissive to him, under the authority of Christ, in the Lord. And that your name and all this would be praised. And if it would be your will, you would bring each one to salvation. For that is the purpose of church discipline. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.